Hello, you wonderful people. It's good to speak to you today. My name is Robert Ferguson. I am one of the Hillsong team in Australia, and it's my privilege to do this podcast to the Hillsong Denmark and Malmo podcast, This Is Us. And my subject today is why genealogy, or our genealogy. A number of years ago, I was speaking to a friend, and I asked her about her family history. And she said a very curious thing. She said, "I'm not interested in my family history." It was clear by the story that I knew that she had a really remarkable background, and yet she didn't want to find out about it. She didn't want to endorse it. She seemed to want to ignore it. I found that very curious because I love my family history and I've spent a long time studying it. I have records, for instance, of going back in my family, maybe 7, 8, 9, 10 generations. I have letters from the 16th and 17th century written by my ancestors. And in looking at my family history, I've discovered that there are wonderful people in my ancestry. There are preachers, influential missionaries, people who were highly successful in their job as doctors and or engineers. And yet there are also some really broken, damaged people, some criminals. I am the product, as it were, of preachers and prostitutes. All manner of people are in my genealogy. And you say, well, what's the good of finding that out? Well, it gives me some indication of who I am. It gives me some indication of my place. Now, you could say that as a new Christian or as a Christian, a new believer, we are new in Christ. So we are now involved in a new bloodline. We are involved in a new genealogy. Now we have God as our Father, and our brothers and sisters are in Christ. But my personal view is that we also need to know our natural heritage, good and bad. And one of the reasons that I think that is because of a weird scripture in Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 64, where it says that the people who did not know their genealogy could not be included in the priesthood, and they were considered unclean. Now, before you stop listening at this point, if you don't know your genealogy, I am not saying that you are unclean. And I'm not saying that you are not part of the priesthood. If you're a believer in Christ, you are clean in him, and you are part of the priesthood of all believers. But it's an interesting verse that says that perhaps genealogy is more important than we think it is. For instance, why is the Bible so full of genealogies? If you read the first Book of Chronicles, the first 8 chapters are just lists and lists of names. And the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter in the New Testament, is all about the genealogy of Jesus. Now, if I were a storyteller writing the Gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't have started with a genealogy. But maybe there's much more power in that genealogy than we think. For instance, a friend of mine was an electrician working on a site. And one day, a friend of his gave him a New Testament, a Gideon's New Testament. And my friend, who is a car salesman, used to put a Gideon's New Testament in the glove compartment of every car that he sold. And this was the case with this man. There was a New Testament in the glove compartment of his car. And one day, he decided to go and eat his lunch in the car, and he opened his glove compartment, found the New Testament, And as an unbeliever, he decided, well, over lunch, eating my sandwiches, I might as well read this book that my friend gave me. And as he started reading, Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus, just a list of names. And when he got to the end of the list, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it about that list that was so significant? Maybe it was the fact that Jesus was clearly a real person with real ancestry, with a real family. Maybe it was just the accuracy of the genealogy, going back generation after generation. Maybe it was the longevity or the long plan of God. To be honest, I have no idea what it was that caught his attention, but there was enough in that genealogy for him to give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps one of the things that caught his attention was a remarkable statement. Here is the list of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus. It ends in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. But in that list were people like Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. Moabites were enemies of Israel. They were considered separate, unclean, people who shouldn't be in the genealogy. But there she is in the list. There is David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Bathsheba is in the list. Why is she in the list? She committed adultery with David. David was punished for it. There's Rahab in the list. She was a prostitute. Tamar is in the list. She was a prostitute or was immoral in her sexuality. What an extraordinary thing. Here's the list of Jesus the Messiah, the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. And there's at least four illegitimate women, illegitimate being outside the law, in this list. I find it remarkable because you and I are also outside the law. We were like Tamar. We were like Ruth. We were like Bathsheba. We were like these people. And yet we have been included in the story of God. These illegitimate women, these outside the law women, these sinful women, these excluded women, these downgraded, devalued women were included in the story of God. One of the reasons I like reading about my genealogy is because I look at my history of good people and bad people, prostitutes and preachers, and I think, why did God pick me? Why did he pick me out of anonymity and choose me and call me into the ministry? Why did he include me in his story? I think one of the great keys to life is to discover that you have an important part to play in God's story. You have been included in his story. Yours isn't the major plot. In all the stories in the Bible, God is the hero of the story. In our world, we've made ourselves the hero of our own story. We are the heroine. We are the hero. We are the main character. But in the Bible, we're never the main character. We're always playing a bit part, like Mary, like Ruth. We are, in effect, the subplot in God's story. And God's story, which is over many, many, many generations, we're just a tiny subplot in God's story. We're just a tiny part. You think, I think that all the world revolves around us. But this genealogy teaches me that amazingly we've been included, but we are simply a subplot in God's story. What does it mean to be a subplot in God's story? Well, if you were to look at the whole of the Bible, and can I just encourage you, don't just read your favorite bits. Don't just look for something and then circle it because you like it. Why don't you read the entire Bible from Genesis through to Revelation and then read it again? You don't have to read it exactly in that order, but you do need to read the whole Bible. Don't abandon the Old Testament because you don't understand it. Just read the whole thing and understand that it is God's word. And don't look for things that you want to see. Allow God to speak to you through it. It is God's word, and allow God to read you through the book. Don't read the book, allow the book to read you. For instance, you may not understand Leviticus, but a friend of mine was an alcoholic. Jesus appeared to him in his living room, and that night, and he knelt down and gave his life to Jesus, poured all his spirits away, was completely and utterly set free from alcoholism without speaking to anyone save Jesus, went to bed that night, and in the night, the first night of his faith, he heard an audible voice speaking to him. Three times during the night, he was woken up by an audible voice saying, "Leviticus, Leviticus, Leviticus." In the morning, he picked up his Bible. No one encouraged him to do it, but he picked up his Bible and he started reading. What did he read? He looked at the contents and he saw, wow, there's a book called Leviticus. So as a brand new Christian, the first book he ever read in the Bible was the book of Leviticus. I would never recommend anyone to read Matthew 1 to start, or indeed the book of Leviticus. But God has a way of speaking to people through the book. I asked him, what did God say? He said, I can't tell you. But God changed his life through the book of Leviticus. God can change your life through the book of Ezekiel, or the book of Matthew, or the book of John. Do not pick your favorite books, but read the whole thing. And if you read the whole thing, you can divide it into six parts. So the whole of the story of God from Genesis to Revelation could be described in six parts. If you want more details about this, you can read Christopher Wright's book, How to Preach and Teach from the Old Testament for All It Is Worth. He uses six symbols in that book. So let me see if I can do this over a podcast without just explain the symbols. He basically divides, looks at the story of God in six symbols. The first is a downward arrow representing creation. Genesis chapters 1 to 3. God made the world. 1 to 2. Then the next is an X. That represents the fall. So a downward arrow represents the creation, and then an X representing the fall of humanity. Adam and Eve sinned, and we are the result of their sin. Our fallen nature is a result of their sin. As one book I read puts it, Adam and Eve were the original idiots. And then in Christopher Wright's book, he just draws a forward arrow representing the whole of the history of Israel. So that forward arrow takes the book from Genesis 4 and specifically Genesis 12 all the way through to the end of Malachi. Just one forward arrow, the history of Israel. You say, why is that included? We're living in Denmark, in Malmo, in the 21st century. Why do we need the history of Israel? Because as Jesus put it in John chapter 4, salvation is from the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. He was the Messiah, the anointed one, a prophet that the Jewish nation proclaimed and foretold. And salvation was from the Jews. The Old Testament, of course, is from the Jews. So you've got three segments. You've got a downward arrow, Genesis 1 and 2, a cross, Genesis 3, and then a forward arrow representing Genesis 4 right through to Malachi. And then you have the cross itself, the cross of Christ, the heart of God's story. Everything previously spoke toward that, and everything afterwards speaks back to it. This is the central theme the cross of Christ talked about in the Gospels. That is the heart of God's story. And then another forward arrow representing the story of the early church. It finishes in Acts chapter 28, but 28 in the original language finishes, the end of chapter 28, the last chapter in the book of Acts, is the end, finishes in the middle of a sentence. In other words, the writer of Acts, Luke, doesn't finish the story. It's as though God, in his wisdom, said the story hasn't finished yet. I'm still concluding the story. So we're part of that arrow, the forward arrow, the fifth stage in the story of God. Acts 29, if you will, you and I in this part of the world living out the forward arrow. And then the final arrow comes down, and that represents the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the restoration of all things. So six stages in the story of God: the creation, the fall, the history of Israel, the cross, the history of the church, and then the second coming, the restoration of all things. So if you read the story of God from Genesis to Revelation, what you would discover is that that is God's long story. And it's important to understand that it's a long story. The people of faith who are described in Hebrews chapter 11, for instance, it lists a whole lot of people of faith, says that these people did not receive what God had promised because we received it in their place. In other words, many people lived faithfully, never having seen the fulfillment of the promise of God. And yet, the promise of God is always fulfilled, but not necessarily in our generation. God has a long plan. We often quote Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, where it says, I know I have plans for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope and a future. This is written or spoken by the prophet Jeremiah in the time of, or at around about the time of the people of God's exile to Babylon. But we often don't read the verse before, which says, after 70 years have been completed, I have plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope and a future. In other words, many people were taken into exile and then never fulfilled or never saw the promise fulfilled. But God's plans are always fulfilled. They died in exile, but he promised that some would return. And they did. And he had plans for them, plans to prosper them, give them a hope and a future. We live in a world that wants God to appear now. We want our prayers to be answered this week. And if they're not answered this month, we're going to abandon our faith. How ridiculous. God plays the long game. And we need to understand the longevity of the story. He is going to fulfill his promises, but it may not happen in all our individual lives. For instance, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks speaks, he was the head rabbi, as it were, in London. And he's no longer alive, but his mantra, his mission statement was, will we have Jewish grandchildren? In other words, he wasn't thinking about what he would receive in this life. He understood that he was part of God's story, a subplot in God's story, and God had a long plan. He was thinking about his choices and how his choices affected his grandchildren. That's a good perspective to have. But what about you? How do you fit into this six-part narrative? What do each of these stages say about you? Because I think if you understand your subplot in those six stages in God's story, you're going to live a different kind of life. So let's have a look at each of those six stages, but ask yourself who you are, who I am, in that story. What does our subplot look like? Well, the first downward arrow says, I am made. You're not a product of chance. You're a product of choice. God has made you. According to Psalm 139, fearfully. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That whole passage is about God, not you. That doesn't give you permission to look at yourself in the mirror and say, oh, I'm amazing. No, it gives you permission to say, God has made me. I'm a product of his choice, and therefore I should live for him. That's a powerful concept. So why don't you think about this and maybe even say it? I am made. Make this your confession. But what about the next stage? The cross. The X. Genesis 3. You are part of the fallen world. The Bible says that the whole world groans and travails, waiting for its restoration. How does that affect you? Well, here's your confession. I am flawed. John Stott, the great English theologian, says, we are fallen image bearers. Fallen image bearers. We're made in the image of God, but we are fallen. We are flawed. So I am made, but I am flawed. How does that affect you? Because when you realize you are flawed, you face up to your brokenness, you face up to your flaws, and you are not quick to point at other people. How often in today's world, in social media, we're attacking everyone else, canceling people, mentioning their flaws without pointing the finger at ourselves and looking at ourselves. We're not exactly brilliant either. And we should show grace to other people. So, two foundational ideas. I'm made, I'm flawed. What about the long arrow, the forward arrow, the history of Israel? What's that got to do with you and I? Well, Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Those people who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. And Galatians 3 says that we share Abraham's blessing. And Hebrews 6 tells us that it is blessing is his the unchanging nature of his purpose. In other words, I am blessed. So when you receive criticism, and all of us will in social media, why are you worried about that? The Bible says an undeserved curse cannot come to rest. People's opinion of me is none of my business. They're the ones with the problem, not me. Anyone who blesses me will be blessed. Anyone who curses me will be cursed. That's their problem. In effect, like the Bible says, a fluttering sparrow tries to alight on me. The curse comes like a fluttering sparrow, tries to alight on me, but I am blessed. It finds no place to rest its legs, so it goes back to the person who spoke it. I am not cursed. Like Balaam said in Numbers chapter 23, I cannot curse the people of God because God has blessed them. The shout of the king is among his people. So why don't you realize once and for all that you are blessed? I am made. I am flawed. I am blessed. But of course, then we come to the fourth stage, the cross. You are saved. Saved. A new person in Christ. Forgiven, redeemed, justified, sanctified, all of those rich and evocative words. I am saved. So I am made. I am flawed. I am blessed. I am made. I am saved. That is a wonderful truth. That's living the subplot in God's story. What about the fifth stage? The forward arrow, the history of the church, Acts 29. I am called. You and I have a responsibility. We've got an assigned task. We've got a job to do. We've got a world to save. We've got a place to fill. We've got somewhere to fulfill our destiny within the context of church. Church is the body of Christ. You are a part of it. You are a part of that body. Some of you are legs, some of you are eyes, some of you are adrenal glands. But the fact is, you have a responsibility. You can't not come to church. You only find your place in God's story within the context of community. We are who we are in relation to Christ, but we are who we are in relation to each other. Sitting at home is not an option. I'm called. called to make a difference, called to add value, called to speak to you, called to love other people, called to be holy, called into fellowship with Christ, called to do something that only I can do. I am called. Are you called? Because you're never going to be part of or fulfill the subplot in God's long story unless you understand those five stages. I am made. I am flawed. I am blessed. I am saved. I am called. And then the final arrow, downward arrow. God is going to restore all things. When? I don't know. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, the people of the disciples said, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it at this time? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. That's up to my Father in heaven. Your job is to get filled with the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. God is sovereign. He's not going to tell you all things. That's why there is mystery in our world. But we do know this, that what God has started in us, Philippians chapter 1, he will complete. He will complete. He will complete. As Jude says, we are kept. I'm not going to worry about the future. I'm not going to worry about the difficulties of the future because I'm kept. I'm kept in him. I'm loved. I'm free. And I'm kept in him. So there you are. That's God's big picture, his story. The downward arrow of creation, the X representing the call of God, the fall of humanity, the forward arrow representing the history of the Israel, then the cross representing Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us, then the forward arrow representing the church, and then the downward arrow representing the restoration of the earth. I don't know exactly when that will happen, but I am trusting God in it. How do we fit in? Well, we are a subplot in that amazing plot where God is the hero, not you, not me. And we've been included like Ruth and Rahab and Bathsheba and Tamar. How amazing is that? We have been included in God's story. As a result, we are made. We are flawed. We are blessed. We are saved. We are called and we are kept. God has promised this to us. Can I just suggest that, as I said, don't just read the bits that you like. Why don't you read the Bible from beginning to end and understand that this is the long story of God in which he is the hero. And then ask yourself, how do you fit in? Maybe like the list in Hebrews 11, I'm going to fulfill my subplot. I'm just a minor character, but I am part of God's story. And so are you. God bless you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to This Is Us podcast. Whether you listen to them as an individual or as a team, we hope that they add value to you. Make sure to click follow or subscribe so you don't miss any episodes. Thank you for joining us. We are who we are. This is us.